to victory. Now, as we have read this chapter, you will have no doubt thought that there are many things here difficult with which we do not feel competent to deal. But the general teaching of the chapter and the overall picture is what we want to look at this morning. The devil, we are told, has two allies, two henchmen, two agents who are doing his work on earth. And both of them are described in this chapter as beasts. Very different looking beasts, and yet closely tied together, working hand in glove for the same objective and under the control of the same ruler. Both of them, we are told, are under the control of the dragon. Now, these are not literal beasts. You won't meet them on the streets of town. You won't bump into them in the supermarket. What a frightening thing if you did. The first beast is hideous. The whole description shows us that. Our shops at the moment are filled with hideous masks and clothes and outfits. But they're nothing compared to this beast. The second beast seems quite innocuous. Would hardly cause a murmur of disquiet. A little lamb, but equally dangerous. So who are the beasts, the agents of the devil, fighting against God's purposes and his people in the world? We need to look at them in turn. The first beast. We are told, I saw a beast coming out of the sea. And that description helps us understand what this beast represents. Because quite often in the Bible, the sea, the surging, restless, troubled sea, is used to represent governments and nations on the earth. For example, the prophet Isaiah writes this, O raging sea of many nations, they rage like the raging sea. These nations, these governments, they're like the raging sea. I saw a beast come out of the sea. Or Revelation chapter 17. The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are people, multitudes, nations, and languages. I saw a beast coming out of the waters, out of the sea. The first beast from the sea represents governments and nations. Now, government is given to us for good. But here is government which is perverted and doing what is bad, oppressing the people of God, the Church of Christ, waging war against God's kingdom and the citizens of that kingdom. And you know, the first readers of this book will have no difficulty at all grasping that. You see, the first readers of this book of Revelation were living at a time when the governments, the state, was persecuting and attacking the people of God. The Roman Empire was characterized for many centuries by persecution of Christians. Ordinary Christian men and women rounded up, driven from home, taken into exile, tortured and put to death. And the head of the state which was doing that, the Roman Emperor, took blasphemous names and titles to himself. Exactly what we read here in Revelation 13. And demanded that people worship him and burn incense to him and call upon him. And if you had been living at the time when this book first appeared, you would have no difficulty in understanding who the first beast is. It's that government, that state, which is vehemently attacking the Church of Christ. So does that mean that we can now pass on and look at the second beast? Because the first beast was the Roman Empire, as it persecuted and demanded worship. But now that empire is gone. It's been gone for centuries and centuries. So does this first beast no longer exist? Clearly not. Notice what we're told. In verse 5, this beast will carry on its work for 42 months. Now, how many days is that? 1,260. And when did you hear that number before? Last week. And we said that this represents the whole period of history, of human history, from the time of Jesus' ministry on earth, his saving work, to the time of his return. And this chapter is saying for that whole period, there will appear the persecuting activity of governments and states. It's not limited just to the Roman Empire, to a little period of 200 or 300 years. It's going to spread over all the centuries until the day Jesus returns. And behind all of that anti-Christian government persecution, there is the dragon. And Satan is using the state to carry out his purpose and to bring men under his authority. Verse 4 says, men worship the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they worship the beast. And they said, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? This oppressive state and its government seemed too strong, too powerful. And isn't that how it is? Imagine you're living in the time of the Roman Empire. What would you say? You'd say, what can I do? Supposing you're living under a communist regime, what would you say? What can I do? And maybe you still say that. And you write a letter protesting against the latest shameful piece of legislation which our government are proposing, and you get a little note back that's obviously photocopied, which says, thank you for your letter, it will be noted, and you know it will not be noted, and you say, what can we do? The state seems all powerful. And when you look back down the pages of history, from the Roman Empire to the present, how many instances are there in all those pages of states and nations opposing the Church of Christ? A huge number. Communist regimes, Islamic states, atheistical nations, totalitarian governments. The beast has been prowling the earth. But you may be wondering, could that beast prowl our piece of the earth? Could our government become like this? Could we in this part of the world face opposition, physical persecution, pressure, because we belong to Jesus? I do not want to be sensationalist or unbalanced, nor naive. And certainly those who know the history of the Covenanters and who know the history of the Puritans have a record of how in these islands the people of God were persecuted and killed and driven from their homes simply because they belonged to Jesus. And simply because we call ourselves in the year 2006 a liberal democracy, and simply because we now enjoy a measure of freedom, we're not to say we'll never know persecution. We can't say, but just a moment, we're a civilized society. That would be extremely naive. We have got to remember the world in which we live and the United Kingdom in which we live is never, ever neutral towards the gospel of Christ. It is never neutral towards the people of God. It is restrained, but it's never neutral. It's always filled with hatred against the gospel. Jesus said, "If you are hated, bear in mind that it hated me first." Don't let's assume that we live in a neutral kind of environment. The voice of evangelical Christians are increasingly ridiculed, aren't they? The signs are growing of anti-Christian feeling and anti-Christian legislation in our day. And with this chapter in our hands, we dare not be presumptuous to think that it's always going to be nice and quiet, and we'll always have the freedom we now enjoy. I have a burden for the dear young people in this church. And they are growing up in an age when anti-Christian sentiment is more and more aggressive. And unless, in God's grace, a revival comes, they will encounter really difficult days. And yet, this persecuting beast, this state power, is not independent. It is always, as you see, under the sovereign control of God. The beast was given, verse 5, just what he's allowed. Was not really encouraging for the first readers of this book, living in the Roman Empire, facing these emperors who demanded worship and who would put them to death. And they read, but the beast is not independent. It's only what's given. And only for as long as it's given. And you see, there's an interesting picture here of the one of the horns being cut with a sword and then it heals up again. And what that indicating is that persecution goes on, but then it stops for a little while. The beast had a horn which had been fatally wounded, we're told, and then it healed up again. In other words, all this persecution's going on, but then there comes a period when it stops. A respite. A period of time when there isn't that persecution. It's always sovereignly under God's control. Let's look at the second beast. This beast comes from the earth. Now, which of these would you rather meet? The second beast sounds not nearly so frightening. He had two horns like a lamb. Quite innocuous, non-threatening, an innocent appearance. But then we're told, this lamb spoke like a dragon. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Just as dangerous. So what does the second beast symbolize? If the first beast is the persecuting power of the state, the second beast is the deceptive power of false teaching. James in his letter refers to this as the wisdom which is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. The way people think. Revelation 19 identifies this beast closely with the false prophet. Falsehood. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaking of false prophets, and he says, no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. The second beast symbolizes all falsehood to be found in the world. False religions, false philosophies, false viewpoints, false teaching. All the teaching which denies God and his truth and Jesus, who is the truth. All the teaching which leaves God out of their thoughts. The second ally of Satan is aiming for men's minds to deceive, to mislead by means of false religion, false philosophies, falsehoods of many kinds. And this beast is prowling around the United Kingdom and this province and our town. And he has a stall in the market and he wants you to buy of it. But when you take your purchase home, you'll discover it's a counterfeit. If you were of a mind, you could go up to Nook's Corner Market and you could buy a Rolex watch for £10. And unless you're really, really naive, you'd realize it wasn't a Rolex watch. It might look like it, has a name on it, same kind of printing, but for £10, I can assure you it is not a Rolex watch. And the second beast is setting out counterfeit goods, falsehood. And unless we are alert, we could be deceived. What kind of goods are on the market stall? What kind of voice does this dragon sound like coming through the land? Well, no one can really be dogmatic about what's true nowadays, can they? You're not telling me that this is the only religion? How intolerant. That's what he sounds like. We reject this narrow interpretation of what a Christian is. How dare you limit it in such a way as a much broader thing? That's what he says as well. That's how you hear him too. And then he says, aren't all religions the same anyway? Don't we live in a day when we live and let live? Aren't all religions basically saying the same thing? You go into the religious supermarket and you look along the shelves and you decide, I like that one. And at the checkout, no one's going to say, look, that's not a good one to take. They're all equally valid. That's how this beast sounds. and he comes to your door with an American accent and a nice suit. And he appears in all sorts of guises. In all false religions, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Hinduism, he wants to take hold on people's thinking, to deceive them, to ruin them. He comes into the classroom and he says, you know, the world actually began billions and billions of years ago, and it began with a great big bang, and we've evolved from some piece of slime in a pit somewhere, and now here we are. And that's the beast seeking to deceive. The devil uses two allies, two henchmen, the persecuting power of the state and the deceptive power of falsehood, and they are always hand in hand. So what are we to make of this? Why are we told this? Let's look at some application as briefly as we can. First of all, we are told this so that we will examine our hearts. These beasts are powerful, but there are people whom they cannot ultimately destroy. How can you say that? Weren't people killed during the Roman Empire's days? Weren't people put to death by communists? How can you say they won't be destroyed? Because Jesus said, be not afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The child of God is secure. And that's what the chapter says in verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all except these people. Except these people whose names are written from the foundation of the world in the book belonging to the Lamb who was slain. These people who belong to the Lord Jesus. Do you belong to him? Are you resting in him? Have you come to him? Because of his eternal love and sovereign grace, have you come to him? We must examine our hearts. The only safe people in all the world, in the light of these beasts, are the people who belong to Jesus. Make no mistake. Secondly, we must persevere in faith. Verse 10 ends by saying, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. We mustn't be lulled into an easygoing, sleepy kind of Christianity. What a danger that is. You know, just coming to church now and again and thinking that's it. That's basically it. We must not be lulled into a false, easygoing kind of Christianity. This chapter makes us say, am I serious? A wishy-washy Christian, a casual believer, will not stand when the beasts prowl the earth. And you see, during the Roman Empire, there were many who didn't stand. They compromised, they gave way, they dishonored their Savior, they weakened the church. We must persevere. Are you persevering in reading the Word of God, in feeding your soul on the truth? He has given us His Word. Are you treasuring it? Apparently, not long ago, J.K. Rowling said, the day is fast approaching when every child in the world will know the name of Harry Potter. But we want our children to know the name of the Lord, a Savior. Are we serious? You cannot read this chapter and think, if I am just drifting along in a vague kind of easygoing Christianity, I'll be okay. Are you serious? Reading the Word regularly. Is prayer a reality in your life? Are you calling upon God to guard you and to keep you and to watch over you and to deliver you, to strengthen you? Do you value the church and the strengthening bond of Christian fellowship? We stand together. Are we serious? Final application. We must persevere in the faith. We must examine our hearts. We must discern the times. I love the men of Issachar. Do you know the men of Issachar? There's a little sentence about them in the book of Chronicles. The men of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel was to do. Of all the people, they were discerning. They looked out at the world and they said, here's the kind of world we're living in, men. And if it's a world like this, here's what we'll have to do. Do we discern the times? How is the beast operating on men's minds and hearts? Can we distinguish what is false from what is true? Wisdom is needed. Wisdom is needed. What's our age like? What kind of a generation is this that we are living in? This has been called the century of the self. The great objective is yourself. Feel good about yourself. Look after yourself. In fact, the words good and bad no longer have a meaning that is moral. They now have a meaning that is emotional. What is good? It's what makes me feel good. What is bad? It's what makes me feel bad. It's an age that some people call postmodernist. That there's no coherent story to life on earth. There's no truth. There's no faith. There's no teaching. There's no cause worth living for. And the only thing that gives your life meaning is self. Can you imagine anything more ruinous and more bankrupt than that particular falsehood? Is that the voice we hear from the dragon who is speaking subtly through a little lamb? It's all around us. It's all around us. That's the way people think, and it's creeping in, and it probably affects us more than we imagine. We need to discern the times. And we can stand this morning with the Bible in our hands and we can say, there is a coherent story. All things are made by God. And all things are kept by Him. And all things are made for Him. And the coherent story is, we are to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. There is something worth living for. Someone worth living for. To me, to live is Christ. What a glorious thing it is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. Have you grasped that? dreadful beasts are prowling the earth, threatening the people of God. But we say, there is a great story. God has made and sustains all things, and we live for Him. What a glorious thing to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. And the wonder of it is, that He says to ordinary little people like you and me, come, follow me. Let us pray.